Good morning.
Good morning.
Are we good?
Yes.
Happy Mother's Day. Phil, happy Mother's Day. Yeah, I'll get it for you. I'll get it in the mail to you. So this is week what of this class?
Four.
Week four. Who was your speaker last week? Do you remember? Bill Cannon? Ah, very good. You're getting some good ones then, aren't you? That's very good. Well, I'm Dave Buehring. I've been here at Grace Chapel now for, Shaw and I were just talking about it yesterday, it'll be 10 years next year. And I have the privilege of helping with the guys. So we have about 2,200 men that are here at Grace Chapel. And so our focus with the guys is helping the guys be discipled to be the kind of men that we've all dreamed to be. And so we, if you don't have one of these, you'll see this kind of on the the desk here on your way out, the family room door. It's called Iron Men Pathway. What we've done is, because everybody's busy and there's no way you can get guys together in the same place, the same time, all the time. So we do about a half a dozen rallies every year where we bring in people and we have worship, we eat, we usually have a conversation with these folks. A couple years ago, or last year I guess it was, we did, we have three guys in the church that played in the Super Bowl, so we had a little visit with them and then talked about their walks with the Lord. These last few weeks we've had some conversations with leaders in missions around the world and leaders in our culture here in the Nashville area. And but we always point guys to the pathway. It's something new. This is only about 6 months old now. But the idea is over a 2.5 to 3 year period of time, as you just chip away at it, it allows you to kind of flex your muscles in some new ways in the Word and walking in obedience as a disciple of Jesus. And so, guys, if you haven't plugged in yet, it's one of our aims to have guys here at Grace Chapel connect with the pathway. So, again, you'll find this little card that looks like this. You'll find it there at the welcome desk as you come in there to the family room. So I do lead an organization that's called Lion Share. It's an organization that's about almost 15 years old now, and it focuses on reproducing disciple makers. And I think you know Matthew 28, Jesus said to go make disciples. And it's like one of my friends, Randy Young, says it's like Jesus' last command has become our least concern. And so reproducing disciples means that you're pouring the things that God gave you into other people deliberately, not accidentally, but deliberately. And so what we do is we help churches, but then we also walk along people in what I call the dozen domains of society: arts, business, government, media, science and technology, education, things like that. And I don't know if you've thought about it this way, but the making disciple makers, not just disciples, so you don't really make a disciple until you've, tell me, so there's Tom. So let's say I poured into Tom. I haven't really made a disciple until Tom turns around and pours into Mike. And see, often what we do is, okay, I've taught this person, now I'm done. That's not what Jesus meant when he said go make disciples. It was make this a reproducible thing. And so it'd be, I've taught Tom, Tom's on it, he's grown. But now it's like, hey, Tom, who's your two or three people you feel like Jesus wants you to pour into? And then me coming alongside Tom till Tom feels comfortable doing that. See, that's the reproducing model. So we do that with people in various areas of society. I do have a deep conviction that making disciple makers is Jesus' original plan to change the world. Remember, he taught the multitudes, but he invested in 12. And I want you just to think about this. So think about, how do you actually change government? Like, for real. You take people that you find that either have come to know Jesus or know Jesus, and you begin to pour into them what we'll talk about today, the ways of God. And as you pour that into them, guess what? When they come to make decisions, they're going to go, like a government leader I've invested in. He used to work with President Bush, and he's now 44. And the very first thing I taught him was the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, which is kind of reverencing God above everything else. So he reads this book I give him, and when he comes back to meet with me, I said, so how'd it go with that? He said, oh, man, this ruined me. I said, why is that? Because he said, I realize that as a godly person, I can no longer manipulate and control people. And in my political realm, that's what I've been taught to do. So his whole perspective has changed. So he had to find a different way, a godly way to govern, and now he's training the next other people in government in that way. Well, guess what? If you have that, It might start with one person, but as it begins to spread out like this, over time, you're going to have more and more government leaders that are referencing God's ways versus just the ways of the world. Are you tracking with me? So you can do that in music. You can do that in education. It's like the way to change the world. Yes, we pray, of course. And then we obey. And we obey the command of Jesus to make disciples. But if we're not reproducing the things of God in other people, then why are we expecting things to change? You following me? I think it's one of the greatest reasons we haven't had a revival in our country for many, many, many decades now is because I don't think Jesus wants to pour out his spirit and then we just put people in potlucks. I think he's actually looking for churches that will be serious about discipling people. And so at Grace Chapel, that's one of the things that we have a real heart for is to actually help people grow to the point that they're reproducing those things in other people. And it's one of the greatest joys in my life. I was in Pittsburgh not long ago and there's a young guy there by the name of Kent who I've invested in now for about 14 years. And Kent is one of the pastors. He's 39. And Kent has discipled George, who's 62. And George is a disciple-making machine. So I was just up there. They said, let's do a picture because there was Dave to Kent, Kent to George, George to Luke, and Luke to one other guy. I can't even remember his name because I just met him. Five generations deep. See, 2 Timothy 2:2 says, Paul pours into Timothy, who pours into faithful ones, who pours into others. Discipling four generations deep. And that's one of the things you want to see from your life. I had the privilege this week, I just got back from speaking in Charlotte all week, and there was 100 young missionaries with Youth of the Mission, all between about 18 and 27, 28, all like ready to go lay their lives down for God in the mission field. And the person who was hosting it was a lady that I influenced, what would 1984 be? 33 years ago. And so she introduced me and said, Dave shaped my life when I was a teenager. And so it was kind of like, welcome to your, I want to introduce you, Dave, to your grandchildren in the Lord. So I had 100 grandchildren in the Lord that were impacted through her life that I got to minister to this week. So I just, if you've never thought that way before, I just want to tell you that that's kind of normal biblical Christianity. When Jesus said, go make disciples, he actually meant it. And that's what, when you read the book of Acts, that's what you see. So that's something that I do as well and spend time in. I'm out 8 to 10 days a month speaking, usually in different places around the country in different settings. It keeps me out of trouble. And I've been married for, December will be 35 years to Cheryl, my wife. Cheryl is a, she does something kind of unique. I'll show you these and you can see a few paintings here. She's an artist. She's known as the Kona coffee artist. We spent 7 years of our life in Kona, Hawaii, have a great love for the Polynesian people, and we go back each year. There's a great story of what God has done in Hawaii. I don't know that you view Hawaii like this, but next time when you look at a globe, kind of, you know, do this and find Israel, and then just leave the globe and walk around the other side in that swath of the Pacific where Hawaii is. Do you know Hawaii biblically is the ends of the earth? Did you know that? Yeah, biblically, Hawaii is the ends of the earth. And there was a great move of God that happened there in the 1800s. And so what we do is, after living there 7 years, this story's been embedded in me pretty deeply. And we take people in February and we go to four locations on the Big Island of Hawaii and let the Hawaiian people tell the story. And then people go, you know, after that, go play and do different things. And so that's something else that Cheryl and I are very invested in. Well, on the Big Island, they grow Kona coffee. It's the only place in the world where it's grown, and it's one of the five most desired coffees, and it's the acidic taste of coffee is less there. It's something to do with a lava rock, all right? Well, so my wife paints with that. She's known as the Kona coffee artist, and she's one of somewhere between 6 and 12 people in the world that make painting with coffee their primary medium. So what she does is she'll make Kona coffee, you know, in the coffee pot. Then she'll pour it in a container on the stove, on a pot, and she boils it till it becomes a sludge. Then she puts it in the fridge. And so remember when you were a kid doing watercolors and they were just the little circles like this and you just kind of wet them? And so that's what she does with coffee. All right? So let me show you. So here's a Hawaiian turtle. You can see she's got great attention to detail. She painted that. Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? My stick men have issues, so I'm always quite impressed with. Here's a Tennessee barn. So she's had to learn to master one color and to do shading. Isn't that amazing?
Does she teach classes?
She has. She's not right now, but she has. Let me show you. This is one of my favorites. This is a this lantern. Look at the wood knots in there. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. That's her, her strength is her detail. Yes, sir. Yeah, yeah. No, she'll she dips it in the, you know, the kind of like, again, she'll wet her brush and then she'll put it in the coffee and just, it's literally like, you know, it's watercolor.
It's
yeah, it's really an amazing thing. So it'll take her, like, look at the detail of this and look at the tree. It's like you could rub your hands in the tree. This one probably took her about 20 hours. She'll spread that out over, you know, 2-3 weeks.
How long did it take her to learn to do that?
Well, you know what happened was is a friend of hers. Yeah, here's another honu. In Hawaii, the turtles are called honu. Yeah. A friend of hers on Facebook had to do something like this, and so she thought she'd give it a try. And after she did it a couple times, I said, wow. Yeah. I said, honey, that's like unbelievable. So she was in a gallery in Hawaii for about a year. And if you go to konacoffeeartist.com, you can see her paintings. But so that's what my wife does. I have a son, Ryan, who is 30. He'll be 33 next week. And a big 6'4" guy. And he's married to Kendall. Ryan works down at Kane Prime. Do you guys know what Kane Prime is? It's our restaurant down in the Gulch. It's our most expensive restaurant in town. So, like, Ryan will, he had one of the Titans players come in, and, you know, like, if four of us went out to eat, the bill would be somewhere between $500 and $1,500, yeah, depending on what you had. And so he had one of the Titans players come in, and he said, Dad, his bill was $1,250 for his little family, and he left Ryan a $750 tip. Shout to the Lord. yeah. So that's where Rye works. And then he's married to Kendall, and Kendall is a trauma care nurse at Vanderbilt Hospital, so she deals with a lot of that hard stuff. They have our grandson, Baron, who's 2.5. He's been like the delight of our life for the last several years, and I'll be spending the afternoon with him today. And then they're expecting a granddaughter, their Baron's sister. We just found out was the big name announced this week, so it's Baylor, so it'll be Baron and Baylor. So, yeah, so we're excited about that. My daughter, Malia, is 30, and she's an esthetician. She works at Hand and Stone over here by Centennial High School, and so she loves helping people in practical ways, so she takes care of skin. And then her husband, Eric, works out at Dell Computer, and he has a couple of accounts, like in New Jersey and Manhattan, that he deals with out there. So a week from today, we'll be waking up in Destin. We're having a family getaway for a week just down at the beach, so we're all looking forward to that, yeah. So I'm very grateful for my family. They both live here nearby. We know that may not always be the case, so we're enjoying it while it is the case, so we're very grateful. So today I want to talk to you about a subject that's very close to my heart, and I know Pastor Steve's as well, and that is really the ways of God. The ways of God. And I don't know how many of you have heard that phrase that often, but it's loaded in the scripture, the ways of God. And when you think of the ways of God, I want you to think of this. It's how God goes about doing stuff. The ways of God is how God goes about doing stuff. Okay, so I want you to think of the hows. Like if it's character, we talk about the character of God, it's God's who, like who he is. All right? If you were talking about the mission of God, we'd be talking about what he does. All right? So the who and the what. But the ways of God is how God goes about doing things. Okay? So I want you to think about this with me. So help me here. To be greatest in the kingdom, we must become the greatest what? Servants. That's right. We have to become the greatest servants. Well, that's how God does things. All right? God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the
humble.
Like the way that the grace of God comes to us is when we walk in humility. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's all right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we want to walk in wisdom, we must be grounded in the fear of the Lord. Well, these are the ways of God, how God goes about doing stuff. Okay? Now, if you look at the notes Myron gave you here, and I know that you've got the answers in the back. All right, so I'm going to just kind of walk through some of this quickly, and I want to illustrate the ways of God here for you. So if you look at number one, it says you are to walk in God's ways. Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways? Number two, we are to turn from wicked ways. All right, we're to turn from wicked ways. We know this verse here, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, there's the ways of God, pray, the ways of God, seek my face, the ways of God, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. How about this one? We can ask God to show us his ways. God, show me your ways. I love here David in Psalm 25, make me to know your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. So we can ask God to show us his ways. How about this fourth one? We are to teach God's ways to others. David in Psalm 51, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. In other words, the dynamic there is the way that we walk in the ways of God should be so compelling to people. In the way not only that you talk and what you say about God, but the way that you live your life. The look on your face of joy, of peace, of love. The way that we relate to people, that people will say, you know, as we do often here in Tennessee, I want to get me some of that. And that's part of who how we can walk, is we walk in such a way that people say, the way that you live your life, I want some of that. Even transgressors, those who don't yet maybe even know the Lord. How about this fifth one? God shows his ways to those who pursue him. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. God's ways are higher than our ways. We oftentimes can think, well, I think I know what's best here, and yet it tells us here in the scriptures, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. How about the seventh one? God desires to teach us his ways. I like that. God wants to teach us his ways. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Why? That he may teach us his ways so we can walk in his paths. We also know, don't we, according to John 14:6, Jesus is the way. So if you want to say, what is the embodiment of the ways of God? It's the life of Jesus. All right? Jesus is the way. Jesus also taught the ways of the kingdom, all right, when he was here on earth. Paul followed in God's ways. He said, I urge you then, be imitators of me. This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. All right. And then the 11th one there, we will one day worship God for his ways. Look what this says. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Okay. So, just an introduction scripturally there. And that's just a sample. That's just a sample of what's in there scripturally related to the ways of God. Okay? So I'm going to go off script a little bit here to just illustrate some things to you. Some of these are in your notes, some are not. But just kind of follow along with me here. And I know Myron's giving you all the answers in there, so you got those. All right? So the ways of God, is this something that is on your radar? Like when you are leading a business, when you're making decisions, do you reference the ways of God? How God goes about things. Like for example, when it's time for you to buy a home, time for you to maybe transfer from one season of life and business to another, when it's time for your kids to, you know, do things in life, and they're graduating from high school. My niece graduated yesterday from high school, and you know, she's moving into new phases of life. So does Trinity know the ways of God? You know, does she walk in the ways of God? And so one of the things that it's important for us is to recognize how often we don't. I'm speaking of myself. There's a phrase that I use in my life to guard my heart. It goes like this: what God initiates, he permeates. What I initiate, I have to sustain. Let me say that again. What God initiates, he permeates. What I initiate, I have to sustain. And what that means is this. There's nowhere yet in Scripture I can find where I initiate something and I ask God to bless it. It's not there. And yet we do it all the time. It's actually the opposite. God initiates and we're to follow. Noah, build an ark. Joshua, walk around the walls of Jericho. Philip, go up to that chariot. Peter, go to Cornelius' home. See, God initiates. We're actually called followers of Jesus because our daily habit is following the Lord. Between what his word says and what the Holy Spirit reveals to you in the midst of a given day. And what God initiates, he permeates with his presence, his provision, his protection, his leading and guiding. But what I initiate, even if I try to initiate something for God, I'm kind of left on my own. It's like I think God looks at us sometimes as father or son, daughter, I love you so much, but that I didn't initiate that. And sometimes I think we actually think when things start falling apart, we think it's the devil. It actually may be God. Because God's saying, can I just crush this? This was your idea. I'm going to crush this so I can get on with what I'm really calling you to. You ever realize that? Because sometimes what we do is we run around and we're trying to breathe life into something that God's saying, let it die. That was initiated by you. I didn't breathe life into that. See, in the very beginning in Genesis, we see God. So Cheryl and I will often in our praying and considering things together about what we do, we'll say, is the life of God on this? Or is it just a good idea that we're asking God to bless? You guys tracking with me? It gets rather frightening when you get to the core of it. Because sometimes you realize, wow, I've been doing a bunch of stuff here that I've just said, I want to do this for God, and we go running after it, and we never ask the Lord, is this your heart? Is this your idea? And we go running after it and trying to make it happen, and then when it falls apart, we're running around behind it trying to hold the whole thing up, when it's actually God that's going, can we get past this? Would you just let me crush it? And let's move on. See? We have to realize that when we walk in God's ways, it's really important that we find out what it is that he's initiating. And so, like, for example, one of the practical ways Cheryl and I do this in our own journey is twice a year we do prayer retreats where we'll get away for 2 or 3 days. And I'll bring my Mac and I'll have on it the list of things that we've been talking about over the last number of months. So like with Cheryl's artwork, for example, we'll go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want to say to us about this? We have a little process we work through that's scriptural. That is first, Lord, is there anything in our hearts that's not right between us here or us here? And we just wait on the Lord quietly. And if the Lord convicts us of sin, we confess it. From time to time, there'll be stuff between us. Cheryl and I keep short accounts with each other. But I remember one time she said, you know, I didn't realize it till we got here that I'm a little angry with you. Oh, really? Let's talk about this, you know. And so it was something I had said or done. I don't even remember. It was years ago now. But, you know, once she shared it, my response was, honey, please forgive me for that. And there's been times I've maybe said, hey, hon. But we make sure before we go forward that we know our hearts are clean here and here. All right? Psalm 66, 18 says, if I have iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And that doesn't mean we're not saved. It just simply means, like, I know that if you're uptight with your spouse, you really can't hear them, if you know what I'm saying. So they're trying to say this, and all you hear it is through your grit of being upset with them. And the Lord wants our hearts to be clean. And so Cheryl and I always make sure there's this and this. And then after that, we kind of walk through a step of realizing there's 4 voices we can hear. We can hear our own, the voice of other people, the voice of the enemy, or the voice of God. So we silence the other 3. And the way we do that is we'll just say, Lord, first of all, we acknowledge according to Romans, if we, you know, we need your Holy Spirit to help us hear you. So we ask for a fresh infilling right now of your Spirit. And then we say, we lay aside our own thoughts and imaginations according to what Corinthians says in the name of Jesus. We resist the enemy and say, in the name of Jesus, stand down. You will not interfere in this time of prayer. And then we simply say, Father, your voice is the one that's next. So we wait on you. And we ask questions of the Lord. I've never heard God's voice audibly. but I hear him in here. And so we're quiet for 3, 4, 5 minutes, and then we can tell we're done because we're looking at each other. Mm-hmm. And I'll say, hon, what'd you get? And she'll share with me what she got. I'll share with her what I got. Maybe it's 70% of what we're looking for. And if we go, okay, well, what about this part? I didn't get anything. Let's go back to the Lord. And so it's a dedicated couple days where we just work our way. Like a current one we're walking through right now. It's about 4 or 5 years ago, I told Cheryl, I said, I think I'm ready to move, you know, to another part of Franklin. I'm not the best maintenance guy, because I'm responsible, I make sure our yard looks good and the house is fine and all that. But I'm kind of at 57, pushing 58, I'm kind of ready to let go of it. And so about 4 or 5 years ago, I said, hey, I just want you to know I'm kind of ready to move. And she looked at me and she said, you know, I'm not there yet. And we've learned in our marriage, the ways of God is agreement. You have to move in agreement. And so if one of us is not there, we put it on the back burner. And I've learned over the years in our family, after 35 years of marriage, I tend to be the one that will lead out vision-wise, but God always uses Cheryl with the timing. And I had to learn that. And guess how I had to learn that? By making mistakes. But I've learned over the years that oftentimes I'll see maybe what the next step is, but because of my temperament, it's like, let's go. Cheryl is a little more low-key, and she and I and the Lord said, you need to yield. Because again, part of marriage is yielding to each other. Okay? It's yielding to each other. So when Cheryl looked at me 4 or 5 years ago and said, you know, I'm not quite there yet. I just said, okay, let's back burner it. Doesn't mean it's off the stove. Just back burner it. About a year and a half ago, she came to me and she said, remember 3 years ago when you said, I said, yep. She said, because we didn't really bring it up since then. We just let it lie. Because I knew not until Cheryl initiated this, probably was the Lord. So when she said, I said, yep. And I'm going, oh, this is interesting. She said, I'm kind of feeling that now. So last summer at our prayer retreat, we were in Annapolis, Maryland. And usually it's around here, but I was speaking in D.C. and we stayed in Annapolis for a week and had a couple days that we used for praying. And we waited on the Lord and we said, Lord, are we hearing from you right? We don't want to be presumptuous. And see, oftentimes, you guys, we get stuck by just living out of our minds. The Bible says we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So your mind is one part of it, but have you learned to cultivate listening to the voice of the Spirit inside? So we're just waiting on the Lord, and we said, Lord, what are you saying? We don't have to move. We're grateful for our home. There's no anxiousness, but are you saying something to us? And so we waited on the Lord for 3, 4 minutes, and so we're looking at each other. We know we're done. I said, hon, what'd you get? She said, I felt like we were to put our home up for sale in the spring, which is right now. Our home went up for sale 10 days ago, and that we're to move in the end of summer. Our little cottage that's being built will be done September 7th. Okay? And so we're operating on the word of the Lord. And that's part of the thing with the ways of God is you want to operate on what is God showing us. And just so you know, when we're sitting there waiting on God, it's not like there's you know, fireworks and loud voices. No, it's just that still small voice that we've learned to listen to, submit it to each other and say, I wonder if this is God. And then we sort it before him together. It's one of the most precious and prized times of the year for us. So we do that usually summertime, and then the first week of January or end of December is when we just get away, 2-3 days, seek the Lord. And so we do that about my speaking. We do that about my role here at Grace Chapel. We did that when our kids were in school about, Lord, we love our schools, but we don't want to be presumptuous. Is this where you want our kids? Because there's a call on their lives. And if there's a certain teacher that you would like investing in them and we're not at the place where that is, Lord, lead us. See? And so it's just kind of walking life, palms up, not grasping onto, it's got to be this way. You know, none of us wrestle with control, do we? Yeah. But sometimes we still got to control it. Can I just say something to you? Manipulation and control has nothing to do with the kingdom of God ever at any time. Ever. God is so non-controlling that he allows people to choose a pathway to hell. That's how non-controlling God is. It's an amazing thing. And yet we somehow, some way, think we have to control stuff. Well, we know it's usually rooted in fear. We have enough fears and insecurities that we have to lock down. I've got to do it my way if we don't do it this way. I'm saying that's not how followers of Jesus follow. That's a stuck place of the soul. Control is a stuck place of the soul. And it doesn't let us be free. And usually when there's control, there's not a lot of joy. Because we're just trying to control it all. See? God wants us to be free. He wants us to walk freely before him. Let me show you something here that I think may be a help to you. That has to do with the ways of God and how we can grow and develop. I had a pastor come to me. He knew I was a disciple maker and spending lots of time investing in people's lives. And he's a pastor here in town. Some of you would maybe even know him. He's a tremendous man and a tremendous public communicator. Has a great church. And we had heard each other over the year, but we'd never had the privilege of meeting each other. And so he called me and said, "Can I take you out to lunch?" Well, I've learned over the years when people want to take you out to lunch, that's always the will of God. Right, Phil? All right? And so so we met over here at Jay Alexander's, and after about 5 minutes, I could tell this guy's going to be a friend, and he has. He's become a dear friend the last 3 years of my life, and I'm having lunch with him actually again this Friday. And so we, you know, chatted for about 5 minutes, and then he got real serious with me, and he said, "Can I tell you why I asked you to lunch?" I said, "Sure." And so here's what he said to me. He said, "Dave, in our church, people really know the word." And in knowing his denomination, I knew that was true. But here's what he said. He said, "I could bring people to our table right here at the restaurant now who know Romans really well. And I could bring people to the table who could highlight the entire book of Hebrews to you." I said, "Wow." But then he kind of dropped his glasses and leaned across the table, and this is what he said. "But they're not being transformed. They don't love their spouses any better. They're not more available to serve the kingdom. They don't care anymore about the lost." And I was teasing, but obviously it's the truth. And I said, "Well, you know, the devil knows the Bible really well, and he's not transformed either. Knowing the word is not what transforms you, according to Jesus. According to Jesus, Matthew 7, listen to his words, Matthew 7. He who hears my word and does it, parentheses, obedience, is a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Hear the next one. He who hears my word and does not do it, parentheses, disobedience, is a foolish man who builds his house on the sand." What's important is not the knowledge of the word. Should we know the word? Of course we should know the word. But the key to Jesus is the application in the heart. And we have a bunch of people right now out there that can parrot the word of God, but they're not being transformed. And let me just say something to you guys as a guy that works a lot with making disciples. In our country, we have a Bible study culture that opens the word at 7 at night. You close it at 8 in your Bible study, and nobody ever asks, "What did the Holy Spirit reveal to you during this last hour? And how are you going to obey that in your life?" And so we know the word, but we don't know the word. What God's after is heart transformation, not just information. Okay? It's a life lived where heart is transformed. And yes, that comes through knowing the word, but it's pausing. Do you know that when you say know the word in the New Testament, knowing is not just information, it's life application. That's what it means. But we have such a culture of information that, hey, we can Google anything. We just get it in here. Well, yeah, that's really important for the renewing of our minds, obviously. But we have to also get it into our hearts, where when people look at your face, they see something a little different on there. When people experience you in relationships, they actually experience a little something different in there versus just being able to quote the Bible. And again, the devil knows the Bible really, really well. So much so he quoted it to Jesus in the midst of temptation. But we know he's not been transformed. So I want to show you God's process of transformation. All right? So this is what I, with my finger, at Jay Alexander's laid out on the table for my friend when he asked about this. I said, let's start with this one here. It will make this transformation. Because I said, what you're after is you're saying my flock knows the Bible well, but they're not transformed. In other words, their lifestyle doesn't reflect transformation. And so he says, how does transformation actually happen? And this is not in your notes, so you have to jot this down. But let's call this first one transformation. Well, have you guys come to the point of realizing that you can't transform anybody? We've all kind of known that. We've wanted to transform our husbands or our wives or our kids or our somebody. And we get all upset because they won't get transformed. You know, have you realized you can't transform anybody? That's God's job. But next time when you see an apple seed, you know, which is about like that big, when you see an apple seed, let it remind you of God's transforming ability. That he can take something very little like this, and he can transform it to not only be reproduced to be another apple or a tree, but an orchard or tons of orchards. God can take something very little. Think of people that you know in your life that once they were lost, now they're found, and you've seen the transformation in their lives. This is God's job. God's job is transforming. Okay? So I brought him up back up to here, and I said, I'm going to put the word or the letter R here for the word revelation. Revelation. In the New Testament, the word revelation means the parting of curtains. So I want you to think of being at a junior high play. And you walk in and everybody's kind of buzzing and visiting and, you know, it's the slanted floor and there's the, you know, navy blue, black, or burgundy curtain up there. And finally someone flicks the lights and you go and you sit down and everybody kind of, the hush begins to happen. 60 seconds before that curtain opens, you have no idea what is in there. 30 seconds before, you have no idea. 15, 5, even 1 second before. But all of a sudden when the curtain opens like this and you go, wow, it's a space shuttle. It's an old Western town. It's a Hawaiian island. It's like, whoa. That's revelation. Revelation's different than information. Okay? Information is, wow, when I read the book of Esther, it's awesome. God's name's not even mentioned in there once yet. Look what he did in society. That's information. Revelation would be such that you see, wow, man, when Pastor Steve was speaking, I got convicted that my own relationship with my dad's not in a good place. Revelation. All right? We have to be discerning to realize the difference between information. Information is basically anything you can plug into Google and you get. That's information. Revelation is when God reveals something of your heart. When God gives you divine guidance. When God shows you something about your relationships. And we've got to learn to be responsive to this. So let me show you about revelation. God's the only one that can bring this. God's the only one that can bring revelation. Now, I love that we can position ourselves for it. You're here this morning. So you're positioning yourselves for it. Having a quiet time. All right? Being in fellowship with other believers. I mean, God can use worship, all kinds of things. Your time in the Word. All right? But think of this now with me. When Jesus was with the guys, and you remember this scene where Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Remember this? And they say, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, come back from dead, or one of the other prophets. And then Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Who pipes up? Who? Peter. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen to Jesus' words. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Flesh and blood, human beings cannot bring revelation, only God. Only God. So he's doing all the heavy lifting here. He's doing all the revealing and he's doing all the transforming. What's our job? Obedience. What God reveals is not meant to be negotiated. It's meant to be obeyed. When you're reading your Bible, when the Holy Spirit drops something in your heart, the intention is that we obey what it is that God reveals to us. And when you do that, you know what happens? Transformation. In your life. When you have wronged somebody, spouse, family member, friend, someone at work, and the Lord says you need to humble yourself and ask them to forgive you. And you step into that place of obedience and humble yourself. Guess what? Transformation will happen. Not only here, but of that relationship. And see, when God shows you something, you have a path here of either obedience or disobedience that you can walk. When you're walking in obedience here, there's a big thing, when it doesn't happen right away, called trust. There's some places in my life right now I'm walking in obedience, but I haven't seen the transformation yet. I have to trust. That's either transformation in me or in the situation that I'm involved with or the people I'm walking with. And this is where I can trust and I can pray. And you know the Bible says, right, trust in the Lord with half your heart. Isn't it? What's it? It's often what we do. We trust in the Lord with half our hearts, and we do lean on our own understanding. And once it doesn't happen in my time and my control, I'm going to reach in it. No, 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 no. God, I trust you with all my heart. And God will put you in places to help you see what's in your heart. There's a little phrase, and I don't want to get on a tangent on this. I spoke about this here at Grace a few weeks ago. But there's a phrase, your reactions are windows to your heart. Do you know that? Your reactions, whether you show it on your face or not, your reactions of what goes on inside you, it's a window to your heart. It's what's really inside you. And the Lord's using that reaction to try to shove it to the top so you can see it, so he can deal with it. Okay? And I want to show you something. If we don't live like this, we tend to R-O-T. We tend to rot. Okay? We tend to just, okay, I know the truth. I mean, I got people who can quote the Bible out the wazoo, but when you look at the transformation of their lives, it's not there. Okay? It's a matter of, like Jesus said in Matthew 7, he who hears my words and obeys is a wise man. What has the Lord last shown you? I don't want you to answer me, but as I close, I just want you to think about this. What was the last thing? Was it last Sunday maybe when you were here at church? Was it in a quiet time that you had on Thursday morning this week? Was it on your way to church this morning? What was the last thing that you know the Lord went like this, kind of pulled the curtains back, the word revelation there in the Greek, pulled the curtains back and you go, oh yeah, I didn't see that. Was it to give to somebody for a missions trip? Was it to make something right with somebody else? What was it? If you feel like you're out of spiritual alignment, go back to the last thing you know the Lord showed you to do. And step in obedience into that. And watch what he'll do. Okay? So this is an example of the ways of God. How God goes about doing stuff. How God goes about bringing transformation in my life and yours. How he might use our lives to transform others. Okay? Lord, thank you for your ways. They are absolutely wonderful. And I also know that they work. And God, we're grateful. Thank you for wooing us afresh to your ways. That God, we'd be a people that love your word and obey it. That listen to the voice of your spirit and obey him. So Lord, we just ask that you would help us on these fronts of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, would you write your name at the top of the board so I remember how to spell it?
Sure.
B-U-E-H-R-I-N-G.